Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Pastors hesitate preaching on. Sometimes it's because they really don't understand it. Other times it's because they do understand it and they're afraid of the reaction of the congregation. Well, today we are going to be talking about something that either could be handled very well, and the only way you handle it well is to go to Scripture and say, this is what it says and this is what it means. This is, you guys must understand it. And other times if you handle it not very well, it's because you've projected your own ideas onto it. So I'm going to ask you to give me a little grace and listen to the whole thing. There will be some things that people may not agree with. That's okay. I have no problem with that because you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with Scripture. You're disagreeing with the Word of God. So you need to bring it up with Him. You know, in our Western society today, divorce rates are rising. I didn't go and get the actual numbers. And marriage rates are falling. And many couples are living together before marriage and even having children without getting married. And it leads us to ask this obvious question, is marriage really necessary anymore? I mean, we ask that question. And the reason why, because that's what society is asking. They're asking, is marriage even important? Do we need it? Now, you add to this the pressure that comes from our society and from our government that have redefined what marriage is. How should Christians conduct their marriage? How are we, as believers in Christ, who are imagers of Christ, who are reflecting God to the world, how are we to conduct our marriages? And what we're going to see in our passage today is that marriage has been instilled into the very instincts of humanity. It's there. God put it in there. It's just the very fabric of our society. You must understand, when Paul wrote this, for the Romans, in the Hellenistic world, the family was important. Now, there are times it wasn't, and believe me, they weren't perfect any more than we are. But it was at the core of the society, as it should be today. Unfortunately, anything that's as so foundational to the life and to the goodness of a society, the evil one is going to attack it. And I believe that is what's happening today. But Paul's going to talk to us today about marriage. And the whole point is that it was put into the fabric of society by God, by a loving creator, so that it would stir our hearts into a longing and a preparation for the love of Christ. A marriage that's conducting in God's ways is an amazing demonstration of God's love for us. And it's that demonstration to the heavenly realms. Remember, we're talking here in Ephesians that the whole purpose of the church was so that those in the heavenly realms, especially the powers of darkness, would see how the manifest glory of God, how amazing God is. And they would see that in the church. And marriage is just part of that. Family is just part of that. And I believe this is why Satan is pulling out all the stops to destroy marriages today. Marriage is no longer a battlefield, but it's a field of victory where sinners can come together, remain united in each other's service to Jesus Christ. In fact, I would say that marriage is given as the most powerful illustration of Jesus' covenant love for the church. So, whether you're married, single, divorced, widowed, or any condition of marriage, our scripture today not only speaks to things that we can pray for those who are married, because believe me, married couples need your prayer, but also celebrates the intimate spiritual union of believers in Christ. And one day, we will all sit at what's called the marriage supper of the Lamb, united with our Savior. So don't check out. If you're not married, don't check out. If you're struggling in marriage, don't check out. Believe me, this list is because as we get through this, in fact, when we get to the end of it, Paul says, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he goes through all of this about marriage and says, you realize I'm not talking about just marriage. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about your relationship with Jesus Christ. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. And I'm going to use a word that a lot of people don't like today because we don't like to do it. And it's called submit. We're going to walk through it. We're going to explain what it means and how it works, both sides. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This very verse is like a transition between what he's been talking about, this general principle of behavior in Christian households, is what Paul has been talking about, how we're supposed to walk in Christ, how we're supposed to be loving to each other. This word submit has become a very negative word in people's minds today. We feel offended to even think that we have to submit to anyone. We're not, the American culture is not a culture that likes to submit to anyone. But we do have to. It's similar to how a soldier accepts the authority of their commanding officers. Submission comes from basically acknowledging that there's a proper order to things. There's a proper order to authority, to how authority is to be placed in the home, in the military, in our society. But us, we must understand that all authority comes from God, creator of heaven and earth. He created everything. It is all his. We are commanded to submit to him. In James 4:7 says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We must submit ourselves to God. In Romans 11:36, we're told that all things are from God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So who are we supposed to submit to and why? See, the why is easy. We're supposed to submit to the people that God says so because God says so, right? God says, submit to me. Submit to me, your creator. We're supposed to do it. Children are to submit to their parents. We're to submit to our authorities. Unless they do something that's against Scripture, then we don't have to submit to them anymore. Because they're supposed to be submitting to God also. I'm talking about our government. And we can have discussions of whether or not we think our government is submitting to God anymore. God is the highest authority, and we need to submit to him. Let's go to verse 22. Paul's going to use the example of the household. And remember, we're not really just talking about marriages and households. We're talking about the church in Christ. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit everything to their husbands. See, this is the problem. This is the place where we get into trouble. Because we don't like to submit. And we don't like the word. We don't understand the word. We think the submission means that it makes us lesser. But that's because we just read one verse. Or we just read three verses, as we did here. But wives are directed to submit to their husbands. Now, I must understand, this is not an enforced servant oppression. That is not what he is talking about. Now, this has been seen in many religious cultures and in many churches. And it's sad. It's wrong. It's not about my wife as my servant. She must submit to me. See, because we forget that she only submits to me because what? God has given me the authority. And God gives me the authority because he is good and he expects me to reflect him. So I need to be good. But see, it's not this enforced submission. It's voluntary. And it's not that the husband makes the... Oh, men, we know we can't make our wives submit or do anything. We can't, and we shouldn't make them do something. But it's the wife lovingly choosing to submit just as she submits to Christ. In fact, her submission to her husband is part of her service to Christ. And it is in line with God's amazing plan to bring everything under Jesus Christ. Remember, we've said this. We said that from the beginning, the whole point, the whole plan from creation to the end, which is actually not the end because we have the eternity after, is to bring everything under Christ. We'll really talk about that more when I get back from vacation and we do start into the whole idea of the unseen realm. What's happening in the unseen realm, that's this point of going to the point where Jesus is Lord over all. But the submissive role is a temporary role in this world that is required by the Lord. Now, the reason for this, whether we like it or not, is because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. In the first chapter of Ephesians, Jesus is described as the head of all, and he's the one who governs the cosmos. And then in chapter 4, Jesus is the head who lovingly rules and cares for his church. And as politically incorrect as this may sound, we have to recognize that God requires husbands to exercise loving rule and care as the head of the family. And God requires wives to accept it. Now, at creation, you know, Adam and Eve, God made Eve from Adam for Adam. She made him from him to make her like him, after him, so that he would lead her, and for him because he was lonely without her. Now, I want to be honest with you. I think that first relationship, they failed in the whole submission thing. And it wasn't just Eve who failed. It was Adam. You know, just think about this. They're sitting there in the garden. They have been walking with God. Everything is perfect. Along comes the serpent. And we're going to get into in a few weeks, we're going to get into the whole idea of the serpent, who he was, who Scripture says he was. I know most of you think, well, he's the devil. Don't be too hasty, because that's not what Scripture says. So he tempts her. Adam's there the whole time. If Adam had been a good husband, he would have stopped her. If he loved her like Christ loves the church, he would have stopped her. And he didn't. And she didn't submit to his authority. She didn't go to Adam and say, hey, listen, the snake's telling me to eat this. Should I do it? What do you think? They failed. Paul reminds the church in general terms that the church is the body of Christ, and Jesus gave himself up for us. And we'll see in verse 25 that the relationship between husband and wife is a reflection of the relationship between the church and Jesus. So what does this mean that the wife is her husband's body? They're united as one body but have separate identities. That's what was intended. My wife and I are married. We're one body, but she has a different identity than I do. Now, I know people, we look at ourselves, you know, let's say once you've been married about 30 years, you're like, man, I'm starting to look like the old man, right? And I'm starting to act like him. Now, think about that. Think about that in relationship to our relationship with Christ. I'm starting to look like him. I'm starting to act like him. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be. But they're united. Their identities are not erased to make them the same. Nor does it mean that the household husband is the eternal savior of the wife. Believe me, I am not the savior of my wife. Now, I say that, but I think I am when she yells for me to go kill the spider that's climbing on the wall, right? Come get this! And I'm killer Spider-Man, you know. Spider about that big. But, you know, in my eyes, it's, you know, I got to pull its legs and battle it to the ground. But I'm not my wife's savior. Who's my wife's savior? Jesus. It does mean that wherever possible, I'm to love my wife so much that I want to rescue her from the trouble of any kind. We were watching this. I don't know if you guys ever watched the Leah Remini special on Scientology, because I like to learn about other religions. And they're talking to these people. There's this couple standing there, sitting there, and she's talking to them, and they're married. The couple's married, and they've been in Scientology. They're in the higher up echelon of Scientology for, 14, 15 years. And the woman breaks down crying because she has not seen her mother since she left Scientology. And the husband just sits there. And I stopped the video, and I looked at my wife, looked at Beth, and said, do you understand that what I would do that at that moment was to put my arm around you and hold you while you cried? And this man did nothing. That's what that church has done to couples. It separates them completely. I mean, I want to be the hero for my wife. Save her from things that are going bad in her life. I can't save her from everything, because Jesus is ultimately her Savior. But I want to protect her. That's what husbands are to do. So even though we are one body together, I'm not her Savior. She has her own identity. She has her own opinions, as I do. But I should want to save her from any kind of trouble. See, the submission of the church to Jesus is everything to be the model for the wife submitting to her husband. The church submits to Christ, expecting to get his loving care. We don't submit to Christ because we're afraid of him. It's not the fear that causes it. What does it say? It says God's, and I'm going to say this, I think I use this later, but God's kindness leads us to repentance. I should be expecting God to lovingly, as a church, we should expect God to lovingly protect us and be with us. But see, we accept the fact that his rule is for our benefit. Respecting Jesus' costly gift of kindness and responding with respect and thankfulness. This is why it's difficult when I'm a very self-reliant person. I find it difficult for people to do things for me. But I started to realize that, you know what I'm doing when I don't allow people to do things for me? I'm denying them the grace and the joy that they get from helping me. Especially with my kids. I can do things a lot faster without them. Anybody else, kids, know? Anytime the kids are involved, it takes twice as long. But the joy they get from doing it, from helping me, if I don't allow them, it's denied them. We need to go. That's why we need to go to Christ. We need to be praying. We need to be in prayer. We need to be asking God to help us and to lead us. But the church submits to Christ, expecting his love, accepting his rule, and respecting the cost that he paid, which we celebrate this week, and responding with respect and thankfulness. Now, as a wife, it is to submit to their husband in the same way, but there are a few biblical qualifications, and this is where it's important we understand this. Submission is always conditional upon the obedience to God. A husband cannot demand that his wife disown or disobey God or commit immorality or illegality. If a husband asks a wife to do something illegal, she is not to submit to him. She's to tell him he's wrong or anything immoral. If he does, she doesn't obey him. If the husband's behavior towards his wife is corrupt, for example, if it's sexually degrading or cruel, for example, physical or emotional abuse, she does not have to submit to that. She doesn't. Because that is not reflecting Christ. That is reflecting human evil. I was in Cripson House this week, and a young lady stopped she had heard me talking to somebody on the phone, and first thing she says, "Are you a pastor?" I'm like, "What gave that away?" Because I was being very pastoral on the phone. And she said, "Well, I want to talk to you about a ministry I've got." And she has a ministry that goes into places, into the strip clubs, and has their teams go in and they build relationships with these women that are trapped. All of the people who go in are female, so no males go in. First thing I asked her. But she says it's sad because so many of these women are trapped in this industry because of either their boyfriends or their husbands who coerce them to do it. It's wrong. It's wrong. Sexual degradation, cruelty, abuse, emotional or physical, is wrong and cannot be in the marriage relationship. Now, scholars will disagree whether sustained wickedness towards a spouse is grounds for divorce, but the best view is that in addition to sexual adultery, permanent abandonment or extreme cruelty is a form of unfaithfulness that destroys the foundational relational nature of the marriage. And God does not want you to stay in a relationship where you put yourself, your children, at harm. He doesn't want that. And it is a grounds for divorce. Now, obviously, we hate divorce. And we pray that God can reconcile. We pray for the person involved, the husband who's abusive, or the wife who's abusive. There are stories of women being abusive too. We pray for them that God would change their heart, that they would listen to the Holy Spirit. But there has to be a great big change. But see, God describes Israel's persistent rebellion as a breaking of their covenant relationship, which led to his legal divorce. And you find that in Jeremiah. God divorced Israel because of their persistent evil and the persistent turning away from him. He called it adultery. The same goes true in the marriage relationship. Same goes true in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You are persistently sinning. Sooner or later, God's going to say, enough. I'm done. It's wrong. You're choosing it over me. Also, submission is not mindless. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, you think about it, he's there and he's praying with such passion that about what's going about to happen to him. This is the night before he's going to be arrested. The night he's arrested, the next day he's going to go through trial and be crucified. And he is there and it is stressful and he's sweating blood. That's how stressful it is. But he didn't do it mindlessly. Ultimately, what does he say to God? He says, Lord, if this cup can be taken from me, let it be. But not your will, not mine. He was submitting to God, yet he still had his own mind to say, no, this is not what I want, but I also know it may be what you want, so I'm going to do it. It's not mindless. In submission, the wife does not become a doormat, not able to offer her opinion or express disagreement with the husband. Just because the husband is the ruler of the home, we're going to get to the husband part too, believe me. Just because the husband is the leader of the home does not mean that the wife is the doormat of the home. She has her opinions. And any wise man is going to know that the wife is better at things than he is. And he better take advantage of it because that's why God put us together. It's the same thing in the church. I mean, I can do an awful lot. I'm pretty handy at doing things. But you know what? I don't want to have to do all that because I like that Jeff can do some things and Becky can do some things and Pete can do some things and everybody can do something because they do things better than I do at things. And I don't have to do everything. But understand that in the home, in the marriage, in the family, it is ultimately the responsibility of the husband that gets things done. It means that I'm responsible for things to happen at my home. That doesn't mean I do them all. It means there are things that my wife does much better than I do. And I'm not being sexist to say that, because believe me, there are some things that my wife does better, that there are some men who do things better. There's some things that I do better, that there are some women who do things better, do it better. It's not about sex. It's not about whether they're male or female. It's just however God made us. A godly wife will try to trust her husband to lead her in the way God wants her to go. Now understand, again, we go back to the whole idea it's not mindless, and it's based upon the obedience to God. You can trust that somebody's going to do it, but if they're not doing it in a godly way, then it's not right. And it needs to stop. It needs to change. It needs to change. We also got to understand that, you know, even if she trusts her husband to lead her in a godly way, he'll make mistakes. And you may know the mistakes he's going to make, right? We've been married to each other long enough. You've been married long enough. You know the mistakes your husband and your wife are going to make. And so you just let them make them. Because sometimes, you know what? If you come to me and say, you know, you shouldn't do it this way, I won't believe you. But the minute I fail, you know, you're right. I don't know how many times I've gone to Beth and said, yeah, you were right. It's called eating crow, by the way. It's not a term used very often. Those older people in the church will know what it means. I've gotten to like crow, you know. I've gotten a taste for crow, but it's not easy. But you know what? It's the right thing to do. We're going to make mistakes. But understand that I bear a responsibility as the husband to make sure that things happen in a godly way. I'm going to be held responsible for my family. Did I lead it in a godly way? And there's submission is also not about power. It's not a power thing. It's about order. It's about order. That's why I say, you know, I'd be very smart to allow my wife to do things that she's good at. She's good at teaching the kids, except for math, which I'm good at. She's not good at other things. I'm not going to name them because she doesn't want me to. I do listen to her. There are certain things that I am better at. So it's wise for us to both work together. It's also good for me to listen to her opinion. Because it's not about ability, it's about order. It's about order. We must understand the benefit of godly submission. Submission fosters agreement rather than struggle. Don't you want, you know, I want my kids to see us agreeing on things. Not struggling. Instead of leaving marriages in confusion, that so often is the battle between the strengths of the husband and the strengths of the wife. You know, this person is good, strong at this, and they battle each other over it. There's no reason for that. God provides for a consistently loving relationship and sensible submission in the marriage. That is the fit for the way he created man and woman. And he wants the same thing for the church. The church is to submit to Christ in that same way. The Bible, understand, does not justify any condescending sexism or boorish male domination in a godly marriage. It doesn't. It does not say that the man is the ruler of the home and has a heavy hand and is just rules with an iron fist. It's not. It's not what it says. It says, and we're going to get to what the man is supposed to do and what that looks like. What the Bible does proclaim is that no matter how loudly the culture denies or opposes gender differences, we are designed as men and women who reflect different and complementary and equally admirable aspects of God's character. We all reflect God's character, man and woman. And it's a beautiful thing when he brings that together and it works. Just as it's a beautiful thing that he brings all of us together in the church with different backgrounds, histories, thoughts, goals, abilities. He brings us all together to move forward in Christ. It's a great benefit. We also must note that submission and love is not conditional upon each other. A godly wife will submit to her husband even when he lacks the wisdom to respect and enjoy his wife. And a godly husband must love his wife even if he struggles with her not submitting to him and only rarely accepts his relationship. it doesn't say that wives are supposed to submit to their husbands when the husband does this. It's supposed to happen. It's not supposed to, we'll see where it says, you know, what, husbands are to love their wives, not just when she's easy to love. In fact, I think we need to love our spouses more when she's hard to love. We have to love the church more, because I want to tell you, the church is hard to love at times. And we have to love the church more when it's hard to love. We have to love people when they're hard to love more than when they're easy to love. A godly wife will submit to her husband even when he lacks wisdom, and a husband will love his wife even when she struggles to submit. It's not easy. It'll require wives today to swim against the stream of Western culture. The Western culture says that women shouldn't submit. Got to be your own person. Yeah, you do need to be your own person. I don't deny that. But there is this bonding together with our husbands in submission. But it might be easier to do this after we realize that sacrificial love required by godly husbands that Paul is now going to talk about. And we see that in verse 25. And Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul repeats that husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church. A husband, you see, it's the husband taking the initiative. And I know this is hard for us sometimes, guys, because I know it's hard for me. Take the initiative to sacrificially love our spouses, our wives. What does that look like? Well, you know what that looks like? That looks like maybe we need to like do the dishes without being asked. Who said amen? Oh. Maybe we need to make the bed without being asked. Maybe when we're watching our wives and we're watching TV and she's out overdoing some things, that we actually pay attention to her body language and know that she needs us to stand up, go over and give her a hug. Maybe that's what she needs. That's sacrificially loving our wives. That's not being cruel to her. That's not demeaning her. I know, everybody thinks, well, you know, she comes in and says, does this dress make me look fat? Well, it's not the dress. You know, that's what we think. No, it's loving our wives so much that we're sacrificing everything for them. And it's not because she's submitting to us. That's not why we do it. We do it because Christ loves her. He loves me. He loves the church. And I need to love her the same way he does. And what is he willing to do? He's willing to die for her. Why would I ever do anything bad to somebody that I love? That's evil. We must take the initiative to be sacrificial in giving ourselves for the good of our wife. Our wife. I'm going to make that singular. We're not talking polygamy. Not wives. Did you know, I was just as a side note, and I'm going to probably go over because of this, but that's okay. Studies done about polygamy. That in a society where polygamy is allowed, and there are societies in our world that it is, the only people who benefit are the few. Children who are children of polygamous marriages have a harder time and have a shorter lifespan than those that are of monogamous. So let's take it from this point of view. We're not even talking polygamy. We're talking a marriage where the husband and wife are together. There's nobody else involved in their relationship. the children live longer and are happier than one where one of the parents is having affairs and not monogamous. That's the way God planned it. But a husband needs to be sacrificial towards his wife, dying to what is easy for him in countless ways. Maybe, house, like I said, household chores, adopting social, you know, getting rid of some social and sporting commitments, helping with the children, etc. I'm also big on this whole idea that, and I believe Paul validates this, the husband needs to be the spiritual leader of the home and should take the initiative to read the Bible and pray and bless the children. Can Beth bless my children? Yes, but what? Guess what? I do it because I'm the spiritual leader of our home. I set the tone for the spirituality of our home. It puts a large responsibility on me. When I'm out of town and I call and I bless the kids over the phone, Beth could do it. But I called to do it. We are to love our wife for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and health. Not just by providing for her material needs, but giving myself and ourselves physically, emotionally, and spiritually to our wives. If our career or our church obligations consistently, and I'm not talking once in a while, I'm talking consistently, make it impossible for us to make our wives, give our wives what they need, then we need to consider changing it for the sake of our wife. Yeah, but I got this great job. I mean, come on. I provide for her. She has everything she wants. She doesn't have you. And that's what she needs. See, the aim of a godly husband's love for his wife is his wife's best interest. And Paul sets the bar really high by saying it is the love of Christ. First, Jesus died to make us holy, devoted to God. Second, he died to cleanse us from sin through the spiritual washing of the word of the gospel. And third, he died to present us to himself on the last day as a radiant glory of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that is the chief goal of the husband. We need to be able to stand in front of Christ at the end and say, you know, yeah, God, thank you so much for all you did for me. But man, look how you helped me love my wife and how radiant she is. That's a godly husband. Godly husbands must not just be concerned with their wives' short-term happiness, you know, that which makes life easier, but with the long-term holiness, cleansing, and radiance in Christ. The man needs to be primarily concerned for the day when she will stand before Christ and her spiritual condition will be taken into account. Understand, men, as our wives, when God looks at them and says, okay, we're all going to have to account for our lives. That's a fact. It's in Scripture. But I will have to account for her life too, what I did to further her spiritual life. What did I do? My goal is, did I do nothing? If I did nothing, there's nothing. But if I can say, Lord, look, me being a spiritual leader of her home and what we did, this helped her in her spiritual walk. And he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. A Christian husband will want to support God's will for his wife, but not with an overly intense marriage, okay? But with one that enables them both to serve God together and to proclaim the triumph of Christ in the spiritual realms. The whole point of what we're doing this, the whole point of all of Ephesians is so that the spiritual realms will see what God is doing, what his wisdom is. And my goal as a husband is to make that possible with my wife, doing ministry together. Serving together, taking care of our children together, our home together, sharing the gospel together. And in the process, a godly man will find that the growing godliness of his wife is a beautiful thing. Maybe she doesn't nag me as much if I lead her in the way I should. That's not why I do it. I do it because Christ told me to do it. And I fail. And we're going to fail. And that's where grace comes in. But it can't be, the husband can't be mistreating the wife all the time, as we as a church cannot mistreat our relationship with Jesus Christ. We cannot. We should love our wives as if this was our own body. And Paul uses that teaching from Genesis, where a man should leave his wife and become one flesh. We should provide for her. Doesn't mean that the man has to be the only breadwinner in the home. That's not what it says. But it's the responsibility, the man's responsibility to provide for the family. It falls on him. How it happens is his choice and the wife's choice too. And the wife, the husband better listen to her. How a husband loves his wife will vary much between, vary a lot between marriage and marriage. Remember it says, husbands submit to your, or wives submit to your husbands. That means you don't have to submit to me if you're not married to me. I know some of you are like, thank goodness. My wife must submit to me. I must love her. You must submit to your husband, and your husband must love you like Christ loves the church. It may look different than my marriage. And that's fine, as long as it's godly. It may look different. If we took a survey, I'm sure that if we said how many women in the home do the finances, and we'd have people raise their hand, and say how many men, and you'd have men raise. I do the finances. Well, I'm an accountant. Duh. I was an accountant for 20 some odd years. Of course, I'm going to handle the finances in our home. So it's going to be different in every marriage. But between each other, the husband and wife should discuss and agree how they would like to be shown love. You need to talk to your spouse. If something bothers you, if they're not doing something that, you know, hey, hon, I'd really like it if you would do this. And the husband needs to go, you know, swallow his pride and say, yeah, you're right. I'll try to do that. If he doesn't do it, she doesn't, well, why do you never do that for me? No, that's not what happens. But the husband also has to say, you know, hon, I need this right now. In this season of my life, this is what I need. And if it's godly, got to be careful. It's godly. It could happen. They need to talk to each other about how they need to be shown love. So the one flesh union of the Christian marriage under Christ become two people who may be incredibly different from each other. But it's powerful because it's a demonstration to the spiritual realms of the wisdom of God's eternal plan to unite everything under Christ. And then Paul finishes with, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. In the end, this passage is more about more than marriage. It's a deeper focus about the profound mystery of the gospel, that people from every different background, every different type of life, every different thought process, every different way of looking at things can come together as the body of Christ, worship Christ, and it shows God's wisdom. And it's a powerful demonstration to the spiritual realms of God's plan to unite everything under Jesus. See, the power of the gospel to motivate a Christian wife to submissively support her husband, and to motivate a Christian husband to sacrificially love his wife, despite their sins and their differences, provides a huge, powerful witness to our earthly churches of the victory of God over destructive, evil powers. Put it simply, if God can keep Christians together in marriage, it's proof that God's plan is working. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. On this day when we celebrate Palm Sunday, beginning of Holy Week, with the cross being a pinnacle of history, and Lord, I just pray that, number one, you would lead us to as husbands, all the husbands here, to be loving towards our wives, to love them like Christ loves the church. And for husbands to submit to their husbands, but, you know, the weight of that is equal on both. I pray for, Father, that, number one, you would enrich and strengthen the marriages in the church. but not just for their benefit, but for the benefit of the church. So that the spiritual realms will see that God is good and God is wise. Father, we praise you for the sacrifice that Christ gave for us. Help us to be sacrificial towards each other, not just husbands and wives, but each other. Help us to love each other sacrificially in the church for your glory and your praise. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Good Friday being Friday, there will be a video that's out online for Good Friday that I made. If you don't have internet and you'd like a copy, there are about 9 copies left back there on the table. As you go out, please grab one if you don't have internet and you'd like to watch the video. It's only about a half hour long, but it's dealing with Good Friday and the cross. For all the rest of you who have internet access, I'll be sending out an email. It'll be on our YouTube page Friday morning. So please check that out. And God bless and have an awesome week. Thank you for joining Living Faith on our YouTube channel. My prayer is that this message today has encouraged you and strengthened your faith in Jesus Christ. We would love to connect with you, so please subscribe to our channel and hit the bell so that you get updated when we add a new message. Also, please leave any comments you might have in the comments section. We would love you to join us live for our service on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. We hope you have a great day today. God bless.